Well, good morning, everyone. Thanks for joining us today at New City Church and excited to be with you. I have this distinct memory when I was in high school one day. I was at a Wendy's with my Bible study small group leader, and I guess we're getting dinner or something like that. And so we're in line, and this random guy starts talking to him and is very friendly, and I don't remember what they're talking about. And eventually, this guy asks my small group leader for his phone number. And I didn't know what was going on. I learned after the fact that he's like trying to like sell something to him. And so you like get to know somebody, got to get their number, or probably like some sort of pyramid scheme thing. I don't know. And so he asks him for his phone number, at which point my small group leader proceeds to give this guy his number, but he gives him the last digit of his phone number was a zero. He told him it was one. So he gives him the wrong number. And I was like, hey, that's not your number. And he was like, yes, it is. And I was like, it's not your number, bro. He's like, yes, it is. And I was like, it's literally not your number. That is not your number. He's like, I know what my phone number is. So we go back and forth with this guy. It was super awkward. He was saying it was his number. I was saying it wasn't a number. And I just remember after the fact him explaining to me, like, hey, this guy is like, I don't remember what it was. He's trying to sell something to me, whatever. So I gave him the wrong number so that he wouldn't actually call me. And I just had this distinct number. I felt so bad. And we're arguing about his phone number in a Wendy's in front of all these people. And I just, to me, it sticks with me too. It's like, whatever this guy was doing, like, he was so comfortable doing his thing or trying to sell his thing, coming up to people, talking to people, that he really didn't care. Maybe how it made him feel. He certainly didn't care how he made other people feel. He just went for it. Like, he just did it. And today, listen, today, as we continue our series, Grow on Purpose, we are going to talk about something that is very scary, okay? Very scary. Probably one of the scariest things we could talk about as a church. We're going to talk about how to be a better and more effective missionary. That's what we're going to talk about today. It's one of those things, I think it's funny. It's like sometimes we're like, man, God, do you actually hear me when I pray? Does this even matter? But then it's like, well, if I prayed like the Lord would give me an opportunity to share my faith today, it's like, well, actually, he might answer that one. So I don't know if I want to do that one. So we're going to do something like very scary. And here, I just want to say this. Like, I think, if we're being honest, I think many of you, if you're a follower of Jesus here this morning, you probably constantly carry some sort of guilt or shame that you feel like you're not doing enough in this category. You're not being as bold with your faith as you should be, that you probably think, God's, you know, I know he loves me and he forgives me, but he's probably disappointed with me in this area. And so listen, what I want to do today is we're going to read some of God's word, and then I just want to give you, man, one practical thing that I think, man, if you and I would do faithfully, like, you don't need to walk around with, like, this guilt or shame that I'm not doing enough if we just do this one thing. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, we're continuing our series, Grow on Purpose. We've been talking about this the last couple weeks. Next Sunday is Vision Sunday. Really excited about that. And each week in this series, we're talking about, hey, what does it look like for us as followers of Jesus? And as a church this year, what are the activities that we can proactively engage in that will help us reach more people for the gospel at New City Church and will help us grow as disciples of Jesus? We want to grow numerically and we want to grow as disciples of Jesus. We want to see more people enter into the kingdom of God through New City Church because every number is a person, every person has a story, every story matters to God. And so we want to see more people in God's kingdom. We want to live out the mission of God together. And I pointed this out last couple weeks. I just want to point out this again. Like, sometimes we get really nervous when we talk about, like, church growth and trying to reach more people. And so we celebrate. And so what can happen, though, is we demonize this idea of, like, growing a church. But then we celebrate all the things that only happen when more people come in from death to life into the kingdom of God. So we love to celebrate things like church planting or baptisms or missions or community impact. But listen, that only happens when you reach more people for the gospel. And so this year, we want to grow on purpose. And there's really kind of like three drivers that we've been getting at. We talk about the series. We want to be engaged, not spectators. In other words, we want to engage in the mission of God. We want you to participate actively. We want to be no isolated people. We talked about that last week, that we want to be connected to the people of God. We want to engage the mission of God in a local context with a people. And today is everyone a missionary, that we want to be on mission for the glory of God. We want to be engaged on mission together. And when we do that, you'll reach more people for Jesus and you'll grow as a disciple of Jesus. And so I just want to say this, what this looks like practically for us at New City Church, especially when it comes to like everyone being a missionary and trying to reach more people, what we would desire as a church is we want to create a culture of invitation. I want you to intentionally think about those that you and I can engage and invite with the gospel. And I don't know, you might not know this, but when you read the New Testament, over 99% of the conversions in the New Testament do not happen in one-on-one gospel conversations. 99% of the conversions that happen in the New Testament happen where God's people gather together and the word is taught. Word is taught. It happens maybe in our context when people are invited to church. Now, I don't know what it's like for you, and I don't know where I got this idea, but I just remember growing up, and then maybe when I was in college, I don't know, I got this idea that it was like sharing the gospel with someone, like that's what really counts, is what faithful Christians do. And yeah, you can like invite someone to church, but that doesn't really count. That doesn't really count. I mean, you should do that. It only really counts if, like, you explicitly walk someone, like, through the Romans road or the four laws or whatever the thing is that you learned. And I just want to point out, like, that's great. And there are individual conversion stories in the gospel and the Gospels and the New Testament. But 99% of them are when crowds gather together and hear the word taught. And so, like, that's what we want to do. I just want to say, like, just inviting someone to church, man, is a missional thing, because in the New Testament, that's kind of like the example that we're given. In fact, I was asked recently, and I think if it was before, a couple months ago, about 2 months ago, I was at this like function gathering thing, and we're talking about church thing, and someone like asked me like the size of New City Church. So I was like kind of explaining the size of our church, and they go, I love churches that are that size. So I'm like, maybe I'll come and check it out. And I didn't say anything, but I was thinking, I was like, don't. Like, don't do it. Because here's what happens. I mean, if you love a church that size, and you come, and maybe you invite some of your friends, and someone else comes, and they invite some of their friends, well, we're no longer a church that size. So what do we do? Like, what do we do? And again, I'm not saying like you shouldn't want community. Obviously, that's a big thing for us. We got groups coming this week. You should participate in one if you're not. But what I am saying is that church size cannot be the primary driver for someone to be at New City Church. It cannot. Our faith to Jesus and want to see people going from death to life is what moves us. It's what moves us. And so we're going to be talking about that today. So if you have a Bible, we'll be in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, it is the first book in the New Testament, about two-thirds through your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we have black ones in the back of the auditorium. I want to say this. If you don't own a Bible, man, we'd love for you to take one of those home. It is our gift to you. And so we just read the Bible every week and we talk about it. And so that's what we're going to be today, Matthew chapter 25. Now, for some context of what we're going to read, we're going to read a parable of Jesus that most people have undoubtedly heard at some point. But one of my favorite things to do is to read passages that sound familiar and understand what's actually going on, because many times we assume things are in the text that are not there. So we're going to see what's going on here. And in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, the context for this parable of Jesus is this is Jesus's Olivet Discourse. So what's happening here is he is on the Mount of Olives, which is just outside of Jerusalem, and you're overlooking the temple. So you can kind of see the massive temple complex and everything that's going on. And this is Jesus's last extended teaching in the book of Matthew before his arrest and his crucifixion. So we've got two chapters talking about some really important stuff. This is his last extended teaching. He's on the Mount of Olives. And basically, primarily, Matthew 24 and 25 is about what will happen in the future and how his followers should live in light of it. So here's what the future is going to look like. And here's what it looks like to be a faithful follower of me in the midst of this future. And so today's text comes after other parables and teachings about delay. So really, the main thing about like 24 and 25 is about the delay of when Jesus is going to come again. He says that nobody knows except for the Father, at least when he was on earth. He didn't even know when he was on earth when he was coming back, only the Father. And so there's going to be this time period where we don't know when Jesus is going to return. And so the vast majority of us are going to meet Jesus because we die, but at some point Jesus is going to return. But no one knows when, and so we should be prepared to meet him. And so what he's talking about in these passages is that we shouldn't wait around and be passive, that we should live faithfully at all times in our lives. And this parable is about how we should participate in the kingdom of God. So I just want to say this. I'm not knocking like people like to predict when Jesus is going to return. I just want to let you know that there has been a 100% failure rate. 100% failure rate. And I always think it's really funny, you know, because I'll read some like church history books, stuff like that. And like every generation always have legitimate reasons for why Jesus is returning now. And they've all been wrong. They've all been wrong. In fact, I would just like, if you were someone like, hey, do you think Jesus is going to return in your life, in my lifetime? I would tell you, I do not. I do not think he's going to return in our lifetime. And I know like in 2033, they're like, it's the 2000 year anniversary. Now's the time. Maybe. I don't think so. And so what should we do in light of that? Because the text we get is like about delay. This is like, he's going to take longer than we think we should. That's what it says here. So I'm not knocking people that like to make the predictions, but I am. So Matthew 25, verse 14, it says this. Jesus is teaching. He says, for it, he's talking about the kingdom of God. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey. He called his own servants and entrusted his possessions to them. Verse 15, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, depending on each one's ability. Now, let me explain to you what a talent is, because I think for us, we didn't really understand the significance of what Jesus is saying here. A talent, literally speaking, was a unit of weight. It was roughly 75 pounds, and it was used to measure precious metals like gold and silver. That's what a talent originally was. By the New Testament times, it was a phrase to describe how much something was worth. So there isn't like literally a talent. A talent was like a measure or is like a description of how much something was worth. So it's kind of like this. Like if we say a house is worth $500,000, there's not an actual $500,000 bill. It's just a description of how much something is. Now, in the New Testament, a talent was equivalent to roughly what's called 6,000 drachmas, which is roughly like a day's wage. And so to do the math on this, just imagine, 6,000 day's wage. If you were given 5 talents, this is going to be much more than most people would ever make in a lifetime. This is like Bill Gates, Elon Musk money. Okay, so this is like an astronomical amount. Even just one talent is like this. One talent, it would be worth 20 years of your paycheck. So whatever you make or whatever your like combined household income is, imagine somebody giving you 20 years worth of that, like today. Like that would be a lot of money. So we read this and we probably don't quite understand the significance. An ancient reader would read this and be like, why in the world is this master giving these people astronomical amounts of wealth? That's what he's doing here. Why so much? I think part of the reason is because, again, this story is not about budgeting. So if Jesus were to say, let's say modern language, I gave one person $1,000, one person $2,000, one person $5,000, we would probably like immediately start to compute, well, here's what I would maybe do with it. Like you could conceptualize what to do with that much money. This you really can't, because this is not a budgeting story. It is so that we should ask, why in the world would a master trust his servants like this? This master's obviously exceptionally wealthy, and he's entrusting like tons and tons of money to these people. And part of the reason Jesus, I think, is using this example to have a master giving so much money away is to show us that the kingdom of God is bigger, riskier, and more demanding than you expect. It is bigger, riskier, and more demanding than you expect. God entrusts you with much more than you realize. That's what's happening here. God has entrusted you with more than you realize. If you are a follower of Jesus or you want to become a follower of Jesus, Jesus isn't just like, great, come to heaven when you die. It's going to be awesome. No, Jesus is saying, listen, I have like stuff for you to do, that the all-powerful King of the universe is inviting you and me to play a role in bringing people into the kingdom of God. This is not some small thing. It is not. And so I just want to say, listen, it does not matter. It does not matter what you think about yourself or what you do or do not have to offer. You don't get to tell God he's wrong about what he's entrusted you with. You don't get to do it. So you could say, well, I'm not this person and I don't have the money this person has or the influence or the online following. And so there's just not much I could do. Every person, even the one talent guy in this story, is given a ton. God has entrusted you with more than you realize. We've talked about this the last couple of weeks. There's passages in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul, passages like Romans chapter 12 or 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in these passages, the Apostle Paul is talking about how every single member of the body of Christ has a part to play. Ephesians chapter 2, again, the beginning of chapter 2 talks about how we're saved by grace and not by works, so that no one can boast, that Jesus has taken us from death to life. But then in verse 10, it says he has done this because he has good works for you to walk in. He has not saved you just so that you can go to heaven when you die. Man, he's got stuff for you to do. And this parable is all about how we should and we get to participate. How we get to participate in God's kingdom. I think of it like this. I remember the summer between 5th grade and 6th grade. We went to a big church, a big youth group, and we were going to a water park. I think it was Wet n' Wild, something like that. And so it was like a middle school trip. And so we all go, and it's like, the rising fifth graders. So I got my group of friends, and we get to the water park, and they tell us, you guys can go wherever you want, do whatever you want to do. We'll meet here at this time or whatever. And it was like, but you're on your own. And I remember thinking, like we don't have parents following us around. Like, we can go wherever we want. Like, it was like this freedom. It's like, I can do whatever I want. It's crazy. Or when I went to college, college really, when you first get there, it's like summer camp, especially the first week because you don't have classes. But then even when classes start, it's not like high school where you got school from 8 to 3 and you have to be there. It's like, you really got to make up your own schedule. And if you're not like prepared for this, a lot of kids can struggle because it's like you have all this responsibility and you have this freedom. And are you going to steward it well? And so I just want to say, listen, what are you doing? What are you doing with the role in God's kingdom that he has entrusted you with? What are you doing? And if you're like, I don't know, you picked a great center to be here. You picked a great center to be here. Because we should ask ourselves in this story, doesn't matter what talent person you think you are, you've entrusted with a lot, what are you going to do with it? And so we continue, verse 15, it says this. So this pastor gives a bunch of money away to these three servants. Then it says, then he, the master, went on a journey. Immediately, verse 16, the man who had received 5 talents went, put them to work, and earned 5 more. In the same way, the man who with 2 earned 2 more. So what we see in this story is the guy leaves. Immediately, the first 2 get to work, and they're eventually going to make like double the investment. And to make this much money off the investment that the master has given him, it's not like they were working, you know, 9-to-5 jobs. They had to be very diligent in making deals and investing money. They had to be very intentional with what they were given, because that's the only way that you double that much money. You got to be doing something intentionally with it. So they get to work, and they eventually double their money. Verse 18, but the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. In other words, the third guy, who still has was given quite amount of money, quite a big investment, he doesn't do anything. He hides it in the ground, especially in the ancient world. That was one of the safest things you could do, is like you would hide stuff, you know, so that people couldn't take it. So he goes and he hides it. Now, we're going to see the point here is that this guy was very, very lazy. Now, you might think, well, at least he didn't lose it, or at least he didn't waste it, which I guess is better. I mean, hiding it is better than like losing it or wasting it. But what he functionally did was he opts out of responsibility. He opts out of any like, hey, I'm going to do something with this. That in this story, this man is passive, and he just keeps living his same life in spite of this great gift he's been given. He's been given this great, amazing gift to do something with, and he just kind of hides it. He's like, hey, that's great, but I'm going to keep doing my own life the way I've been doing it. It sounds like, at best, if we're going to give him the benefit of the doubt, that he was being overly cautious, but at worst, he was being very, very lazy. And I think it's helpful as we read the story, just to point this out, sometimes we can think, well, in my life, like I'm not making really bad decisions, or I'm not trying to mess up my life. And I would say that's great to, you know, try not to make bad decisions and try not to mess up your life. That's great. But I just want to say that Jesus has invited us, or he has not invited us. He has not invited you just to not mess up your life. He has invited you to participate. He's invited you like not just to not do bad things. He's invited you to actually do something. So it's not about in our life like, well, at least I'm not as bad as like Joe or Susie. It's like, no, it's about what am I doing to be faithful where God has me? That's what it's about. And so following Jesus, listen, following Jesus is not about not being a bad person. That is not what it's about. It is about participating in the kingdom of God that Jesus has brought you into. That is what it's about. The gospel is that Jesus, by his blood, by his perfect life, burial, and resurrection, has included us into the kingdom of God. That if you confess with your heart and confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, that you make Jesus Lord of your life, you have been invited into the kingdom of God, not by your efforts or your promising to do better, but by his sacrifice. That he loves us so much that he gives us grace. And so if we have accepted the gift of grace, accepted the gift of mercy, we should do something with this gift that we have accepted from God. And so I just want to say, this third servant here, he didn't waste the master's money. So maybe you could say, well, maybe he could have done more, but he wasn't like bad, was he? Because he maybe did nothing, but he wasn't like a bad guy. But like, that's not the picture we get. In fact, verse 19, if we keep reading, it says this. It says, after a long time. Now, there's no timeline given here, so it's hard to put like a number on it. But the Greek word here, it gives you like this long open-ended period. If you were going to make this like a real life story, it wouldn't be weeks, it wouldn't be months, it would be years. Like, it'd be long enough that you'd start to wonder, hey, when is this guy actually coming back? Or I'm doing all this stuff for this master. Am I wasting my time? Does it matter? Could I just like keep some for myself? It's been a long time. But these guys are probably wondering, is this guy ever coming back? After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So eventually, he returns. Verse 20, the man who had received 5 talents approached, presented 5 more talents, and said, Master, you gave me 5 talents. See, I've earned 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. Verse 22, the man with 2 talents also approached. He said, Master, you gave me 2 talents. See, I earned 2 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Share your master's joy. Now, I do want to point out here that yes, they both did double their investment. But objectively speaking, or like net worth speaking, the first guy earned more money than the second guy. The first guy earned 5 more talents. The second guy earned 2 more talents. And yet, they get the same response from the master. Their net output was different, but the response was the same. Why? Because they were faithful. They were faithful with what they were given. It was not about being faithful compared to what someone else has or what someone else has been given or someone else's life situation. It's about they were faithful with the situation that God gave them. What we're seeing in the story is that everyone is called to faithfulness. As we follow Jesus, whether you've been following Jesus for like a week or a decade, or maybe you're still trying to figure this thing out. Everyone who participates in the kingdom of God is called to faithfulness. Not competition, not comparison, but faithfulness. Not some, not just the most qualified, not the professional Christians, not the pastors, not those who work in ministry, but everyone. Everyone. No matter where you are, you're called to faithfulness. I think of it this way. A couple months ago, my wife and I went out to eat two-week time span. We went to this kind of like the sports bar restaurant one night. There was 8 of us. And I wasn't like expecting like high quality food, but when you go out to eat, what you do, like the bare minimum expectation is like, you know, you kind of bring our food out together so that we can eat together. So there's 8 of us and we go to this restaurant and the waiter's like, hey, I'm going to ring you guys up as 2 separate like 4 top tables. The food will come out at the same time, but it's just easier in the system to like do it that way. And I'm like, okay, that's fine. So he does it. And so eventually the first 4 people get their food. 20 minutes later, the second 4 people get their food. And so what happened was, we waited a few minutes, we're like, hey, you guys go eat. So it's kind of awkward, like we're going out to eat together. For the first 4 people, they're literally eating, you know, and we're sitting there awkwardly staring at them. They finish their food. Everybody's done. And then the second 4 people get their food. And now they're kind of like awkwardly staring at us while we eat. And I was like, this is not how you work. And I'm like, I'm never going back here. And then about 2 weeks later, we had this dinner event that we were at, and there was about 30-ish people there, and it was at a nicer restaurant. So obviously, like, the food's going to be better, like, we get that. Maybe the waiters and waitresses are going to be nicer, like, fine. But I was so impressed, maybe because compared to the store we just went to, there was 30 of us, about 30 of us, and there was 10, or there was 3 tables each, so it was about 10-ish people at each table. And by the time the food came out, they brought all the food to table 1. Within 30 seconds, the first table has all the food. And then about 30 seconds later, they bring the food out for table 2, and then the second table has all the food. And about 30 seconds after that, they bring the food out to table 3, and the third table has all the food. And I was like, this is amazing. Like, I don't know how you do this. I don't know how you feed 30 people. It's also a fancier place. So, like, the food, like, you know, you can't just, like, leave it on a hot plate forever. You actually, like, have to, like, serve it sometime quickly after it was made. And to me, I was like, listen, it's not about, obviously, the sports bar food is not going to be as good as the fancy restaurant food, obviously. But you would expect when you go to a restaurant, hey, bring our food out together. And the first restaurant, man, that was a complete fail, never going back. The second restaurant, probably not going back because I can't afford it, but it was really cool. Like, I would go back, and I would recommend it to other people. So it's not competition. It's about being faithful. Again, it's not just not trying to sin, which many people who are not followers of Jesus think that's all Christianity is. Don't be bad, and if you're bad, God won't love you. That's not what it's about. It's about living faithfully with where God has placed you. That is what it is about. Not sinning, but being faithful. These first 2 guys were faithful. They were given different amounts, different seasons. They had different expertise. And we were even told they were given what was required according to their ability. So obviously they had different abilities. None of that's held against them. They were faithful with what God gave them. But the third man, not so much. Verse 24, it says this. The man who had received 1 talent also approached and said. So again, the man who had received 20 years worth of paychecks. There's nothing. He says, Master, I know you are a harsh man, reaping where you haven't sown and gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid and went off and hid your talent in the ground. See what is yours. So what happens here, interestingly, this is really fascinating what's going on here. This third servant does nothing, right? He does nothing. The servant does nothing with what he was given. But he claims the reason he does nothing is because the master is like harsh and mean. That's why he claims. Now, you might think, well, Jesus is the one explaining this parable and how actually the master is not harsh because, again, spoiler alert, this parable is about participating in the kingdom of God. So the master in this story is God. So this is Jesus. And he could like defending himself, but that's not what he does. This master doesn't correct the claim. He doesn't directly even address the fact that he was called harsh. Instead, what's going to happen is the master is going to ask a question of the servant to test the logic of the servant. So he's like, you're saying you didn't do anything because I'm like harsh or I'm like mean or whatever. But let me ask you a question to see if that's really the reason you didn't do anything. So this guy, again, he is unfaithful. He does nothing with what he is given, and he claims he does nothing because the master's not a good guy. Here's his response, verse 26. His master replied to him, "You evil, lazy servant." And I just like, sometimes people are like, Sermon on the Mount, which we're starting in February, which there's a lot of great stuff in there, but there's also like, Jesus is like, not like decaf drinking puppy dogs, rainbows and butterflies. Like sometimes, listen, he calls him evil and lazy. He literally calls this man evil. Not just like, you could have done better, or not just like, hey, you tried hard. He calls him evil. He was unfaithful, and according to Jesus, that was evil. He says, you evil, lazy servant. If you knew that I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered, in other words, if this is true what you're claiming, then you should have deposited my money with the bankers, and I would have received my money back with interest when I returned. In other words, what he's saying is, if you really believe that I was harsh, if you really believe that, you would have done something with the money because you're scared of me. You would have done something and you wouldn't want me to come back and be harsh with you. At the very least, you could have invested it and earned at least some interest. You could have at least done that. But you didn't. But you didn't. Which means the issue is not primarily fear of the master. Because again, if they was afraid, he would have, out of fear, he would have done something. That's not the issue. The primary issue is unfaithfulness and laziness, with fear used as the excuse to do nothing. The issue was laziness and unfaithfulness, and fear was just the excuse that this guy said. The servant claims that his lack of action was fear-based, but his actions do not match fear. Because again, if he actually was afraid, he would have done something. He would have done something. In reality, he just didn't trust or he didn't care enough about the master to engage in the master's work. That was what really was going on. He didn't care enough. He didn't trust enough. He didn't care enough about the master. And so I just want to say, it's not about what you don't have, maybe as many talents as somebody else, but it is about being faithful with what you do have. It's about being faithful with what you do have. And I just want to point this out too. This parable is not a condemnation on having fear or uncertainty. That's not what this parable is about. What it is about is condemning fear that leads to disengagement. It's about condemning fear that leads to disengagement. And it's not about fear in and of itself. In fact, there are times, like, let's just be honest. There are times when we want to live faithfully for Jesus or in the way of Jesus that we will have fear. So for example, we're afraid of what people will think, or we're afraid of having this conversation we know we should have because it makes us nervous, or maybe they might not like it, or we're afraid how it'll go, or maybe I'd like to like talk to my friend about my faith, or maybe I'd like to invite my friend to church, but you know, that's gonna use some relational equity, and what if they don't like it and it makes it awkward? Like, there's a lot of legitimate fears trying to live a faithful life. So this parable is not saying like, how dare you be fearful? That's not what it's about. But it is saying, do not let your fear keep you from faithfulness. Do not let your fear keep you from faithfulness. I like to point this out from time to time, that there are a number of times in the scriptures where it talks about not being afraid. So some predominant ones are like in Exodus chapter 14, before they're about to cross the Red Sea, they're told not to be afraid, the Israelites. In Deuteronomy chapter 1 and chapter 20, when they're getting ready to go into the promised land, and they're gonna have all these battles and they're gonna be attacked, they're told not to not be afraid. Joshua chapter 1 verse 9, it's the coffee cup verse, like, you know, have courage, don't be afraid because I'm with you. Nehemiah chapter 4, we saw that in the fall when they were rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem and they were getting a lot of threats. They're told not to be afraid. Even Mary, when she hears from the angel that she's going to be pregnant with the Messiah, she is told, do not be afraid. Now, in those situations, of course you are going to naturally be afraid. Like, that's some scary stuff. And so when the scriptures talk about do not be afraid, it doesn't mean like, hey, don't be afraid because everything's just going to work out for you individually. Like, it's going to go the way you would want it to go. That's not what it's about. But what it is about, what it is saying is that don't be afraid because God's purposes will prevail. What it is it a promise that God is with you and his plans will not fail. It might not go the way that you want. It actually might end up in a way that you have a lot of questions about that you might not fully understand until you meet Jesus face to face, and maybe you can ask some of those questions. But we're told, hey, when we are being faithful, don't be afraid because God is with you. Or put it another way, that you don't have to be ruled by fear. That if you're walking with God, you don't have to be ruled by fear. It does not mean you don't have concerns, or we don't have maybe have some anxieties or some uncertainties, but it means that they are not what what motivates our decisions, that we're going to have courage in the midst of our fear, and we're not going to let our fear keep us from laziness or disengagement. Because here's the deal. All of us, man, even me, all of us have fear when it comes to living missionally. All of us. We all do. Because here, listen, we all want to fit in. That's a normal human tendency. We want to fit in. We don't want to make people feel uncomfortable or judged unnecessarily. In fact, our culture has also taught us that truth is private and personable, even though it is not. It is not at all, but it tells us that. Really as a way to like keep us from, you know, maybe engaging people with the gospel primarily. And so I just want to say, you're going to have fear, but what you need is courage. You need courage to live faithfully in that fear so that fear doesn't keep you from faithfulness. Our son, Roman, he's 7 years old, and one of his chores is the back side of our house is where our garbage and our like recycle bin thing is. And you know, so you know, we get, you know, the Amazon boxes piled up after a while, and we'll say, hey Roman, you gotta take these boxes to the recycle. And because it's, you know, wintertime right now, it gets dark really early. And he told me a couple weeks ago that it's, what did he say? He said it's his worst chore. So this is my worst chore because he's scared outside. And so this is back in December. I said, hey buddy, I need you to take these boxes to the trash can. And so he has to go outside on our deck, and it's on the side of our house. And one of the lights, the light next to our back deck works. The one on the side of our house doesn't work right now and hasn't worked for like a couple months, but you know. So it's okay. And so it's dark out there. And so he walks outside. He stands there for like 30 seconds, a minute. And then he comes back inside. He said, I'm going to get a flashlight. And I said, hey, buddy, you can't get a flashlight. I'm not going to let you get a flashlight. I said, I know you're scared. I know you're nervous. But I would never ask you to do something that's actually going to harm you. And so you can have courage and you can do this. And so he was kind of upset. So he like goes back in the garage, or he goes outside, and he's like standing there, and you can hear him like walk on the deck. It's like, he's like super scared, you know? And all of a sudden I hear, you know, the garbage bin is taller than he is. So you have to like pull it up and like throw the box in there. And then he just kind of lets the thing close. And so I hear these steps, and all of a sudden I hear wham from the trash can. And then I hear, and he runs back inside. And I was like, you did it, buddy. You did it. So he's not allowed to use flashlights. And so he still asks sometimes, but like he also just kind of does it. Because he's afraid, and he's 7, and it's scary, and it's dark out there. But the more he's done it, like the more he's confident, like, I could do this. I'm afraid, but I'm not going to let my fear keep me from doing what my dad has asked me to do. And so I just, as uncomfortable as this might be, in the scripture, in this story, and many others, what we see is that fear is not an excuse for unfaithfulness. It's just not. You may have fear, but you need courage to do what God has called you to do. And if you say, I was afraid, that's not being faithful. And we as followers of Jesus, man, we got to wrestle with that. Now, hear me. There is grace and there is forgiveness. There is salvation is not based on you always doing the right thing. And so we can repent, which is what we do every Sunday. We take time for confession to just repent. But listen, man, he's called you to something. And saying, I was afraid and I fear, like, that just doesn't cut it in the kingdom of God. According to this parable, it does not cut it. And so here's how Jesus responds, verse 28. He says, so take the talent from him. This was the unfaithful servant, the one talent that he did have. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have more than enough. I just want to point this out. In the God's kingdom, there is abundance for everyone. So you're meant to see this all throughout the scriptures. You see this in the Garden of Eden, all these type of things where human competition is what leads to like wars and infighting and lack of trust. But in God's kingdom, there's no competition. In God's kingdom, there is abundance for everyone that we can be faithful. It's not a zero-sum game. There is more than enough. He continues, verse 29, but from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And throw, again, sometimes I'm like, people talk about Jesus. I'm like, have you read what he says? This is Jesus' words here. And throw this good for nothing servant into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What he's saying is this evil and wicked servant will not be in my presence. He will not spend eternity in my presence. He's going to spend eternity away from me. That's what he's saying here. And so listen, this parable is showing us that those who are faithful will be given more opportunities to be faithful, and those who are not faithful will lose the opportunity that God has given them and will not participate in the kingdom of God. They will not. In other words, this story is showing us that neutrality is just not an option. It's not an option. Doing nothing in the scriptures is treated by Jesus as disobedience. It's as disobedience. So again, we think, I just need to not be a bad person to be like a good Christian. And I just want to say, no, Jesus is saying, it's not about not being a bad person. It's about participating with me in the missions that I have given you, because everyone is a missionary in God's kingdom. Everyone is a missionary in God's kingdom. That's what we're seeing in the story. So everyone's a missionary in this kingdom, that he has things for you and I to do. Now, obviously, this particular parable, you could apply to many aspects in your life, not just like being faithful and being a missionary, many things. But the reason we're saying that everyone is a missionary in God's kingdom is because this is one of the things that God asks us to do, and this is one of the things that God asks us to be faithful in. So I'm going to read you two more passages really quickly. Luke 24, this is the end of the Gospel of Luke. This is right before Jesus, he's already died, he's already resurrected, he's hung out with the disciples for a little bit, and he's about to ascend back into heaven. Okay? And this is the last thing he tells them in Luke's gospel. He told them, verse 44, in Luke 24, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." In other words, the Old Testament, the scriptures are a unified story that leads to Jesus. Verse 45, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." How amazing that would have been to have the Messiah like walk you through particularly, here's how this points to me, and here's what this points to me. And so he's showing them again, the scriptures are a unified story that lead to him. Verse 46, "He also said," this is what it is written, "the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day," which is what he did, "and repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and look, I am sending you what my Father has promised." He's talking about the Holy Spirit. "As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high." So they're going to get the Holy Spirit, the first Christians, they're going to wait for the Holy Spirit, and they're going to go and be witnesses. And teach and proclaim who Jesus is and what he's done and what he's done for you. That part of our role as followers of Jesus is to proclaim his name, to proclaim what he has done and what he offers. And this is for all of us, all of us, because everyone is a missionary in God's kingdom. Or again, the most famous missionary verse, you know, you hear it, all the things, all the conventions, all the whatever. Matthew 28 says this, "Jesus came near to them and said to them, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations," not some, but all, "baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." So go, be faithful, live on mission, tell people about me, and I will be with you until I return. And it almost sounds like if you squint really hard when you read this passage, it almost like looks like Jesus wants his kingdom to like grow on purpose. It kind of sounds like that. And maybe it's just me. It kind of sounds like he wants it to grow on purpose. That he wants his kingdom to grow, which, by the way, is a good thing. Otherwise, you would not be in it. You would not be in it. Man, you would not be in it if there was not somebody, most likely somebodies, and a local church probably behind those somebodies who shared the gospel with you. That's the only reason you and I are in the kingdom of God, because it grew on purpose from someone else to us. Everyone is a missionary in God's kingdom. So here's what I want to do. Here's what I want to do. To make this practical, and I don't know, in the book of James it says not everyone should have the aspirations to be a teacher because you'll be judged more harshly. So maybe I'll be wrong on this, and I'll take the L on this when we all in God's kingdom together if I'm wrong about what I'm about to say. But you can say when you meet Jesus, "Well, my pastor said I could," this counts, okay? So, but I'm serious. To make this practical, I would encourage you to consider, man, who is one person in your life right now that lives in proximity to you that you can intentionally pray for and engage with? To put the language on it that we're going to use this year, this language is like, who's your one? And the proximity thing is key. I'm not talking about like Aunt Julia who lives in Nebraska who sends you a card on birthday and Christmas you never talk to. It's like, I'm just going to pray for Julia. That doesn't count. I mean, sure, pray for her. But you can't engage her with the gospel. Man, who is someone, a classmate, a friend, a neighbor, a community member, someone on your friend's sports team, whatever. Like someone you actually like in real life see that you can engage in the gospel with. Man, who is your one? And I gotta be honest, like sometimes like some of these like this cheesy like terminology, I'm like, I don't love it, but I do like cheese. I hate the Kraft single cheese. Like I don't like that cheese is gross. That's plastic. It's gross. But listen, I'll take all the cheese if this helps us be effective. Man, I'll give me all the cheese, even the plastic Kraft single stuff that's like not real cheese. I'll take that. So here's my encouragement to you. Man, this year you're gonna hear a lot about man who engaging your one, praying for your one, and inviting your one. And this is just the language we're going to use. Now, I want to talk a little bit about this more next Sunday during our Vision Sunday, which is going to be great. One of the things we're going to be doing as a church, so this is like internal church meeting here. If you're new around here, this is like, hey, do I want to participate in this? We're going to be doing once a quarter, we're going to be doing something called Who's Your One Sunday. The first one's going to be February 15th. We're going to do this every single quarter. We're really going to encourage you, the person that you've been praying and engaging with, to invite them to church on that Sunday. Now, obviously you can invite people to church whenever you want. That'd be great. But on our Hoosier One Sundays, man, they're going to hear a clear and explicit explanation of the gospel. I'm going to use some of my best stories that you probably guys have all heard a ton. And we're going to just explain the gospel. We're going to worship together. It's going to be very clear. And so I would just say, listen, for the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about this a lot. On our actual Hoosier One Sunday, just so you know, we're not going to be like, today's your one Sunday. If someone invited you, we're not going to do that. We're actually not going to say anything about it on those Sundays. But leading up for the next few weeks, man, we're going to practically talk with what does it look like for you to do that. And so for today, I would just say, here's the first practical next step, that you would intentionally think and pray about who you need to invite on February 15th. It's going to be a normal Sunday. We're going to have pizza after church. So that'd be fun. But it's like, man, who's someone who just needs to hear the gospel? And for the rest of us, man, it's always good for us to be reminded of the good news of Jesus. And listen, I would say this, would we be uncomfortable not seeing ourselves as missionaries with talents God has assigned to us if we do not use them? Like, I know it's scary, and I have courage, and this is kind of, what do I say? How do I do this? But I would want us to be uncomfortable being like, God has something for me to do in his kingdom. He's asked me to live missionally. Would I be uncomfortable not doing that? Because everyone is a missionary in God's kingdom. So I would say this, how are you doing living missionally? I think most of us feel like, well, I'm not doing good enough. We just kind of feel that. Here's what I'm saying. I want you to no longer feel guilty about not doing enough. I would say to you, man, if you are just faithfully engaging your one, that's all we're going to ask you to do. And again, God can, you know, strike me down if I should do more. But it's like, man, let's make it real. Man, if you're faithfully engaging your one, you don't need to be living in all this like guilt and shame of like, I got to do more or God's going to be mad at me. But engage your one. I'm going to close with this story. I know I've already going over a little bit on time, but maybe to make this real. I bought the CNC machine a couple weeks ago. It's like this 2x4 thing, and it carves and engraves wood. So I've been spending like way too much time on this thing the last couple of weeks, like online course, YouTube, ChatGPT, and then ChatGPT tells me the wrong thing. It's a whole thing. But I've been learning a lot. And a part of this, because I've done some woodworking, but part of this, you know, when you get like this engraving thing, you have to get real lumber. So you go into Lowe's and Home Depot doesn't really work. You got to get like the real stuff. So not yesterday, but the Saturday before, I went to a lumber yard for the first time. And I was like, I don't know how this works. I don't, and it's like when you go there as a man, you don't want to ask for help. As a man at a lumberyard, you really don't want to ask for help because it's like, you know, so I'm just like, so I go to this thing and, you know, because you need like board feet and thicker and you need hardwoods because you can engrave in them. So I go and I walk into this store and I get in there and I was kind of confused because it was primarily like woodworking stuff, but not much wood. And there was like these plaques of like wood you can order, but I'm like, but it should be here. Like there shouldn't be wood here. So then I walk out the back and it's like, I think I can go back here. And there's like this kind of, it's smaller than a warehouse, but bigger than a shed. And there was like this big shed with a bunch of wood. So it's like, I guess I can walk over there. So I walked in here and I'm like, this isn't really what I want. So then I walk back out and I'm about to like, I Google like other lumber yards. I was like, maybe they just don't have wood here. And I'm like, again, I can't ask questions. I can't ask for help. So then I walk back out. I was like, let me walk in the front door one more time. Maybe I missed something. So I walk back in the front door. The people at the front are like, what is this guy doing? He's like, you know, I'm just going in circles. And the second time when I walked in, I saw a map of the property. And it had like all the different, you know, big shed areas with the different types of wood. And I was like, oh, so you are supposed to go and walk into these different areas. So I took a picture of the hardwood section where I was trying to go to. So then I find it. I was like, okay, I found it. But it's Saturday morning, so there's a lot of people there. And then they have a couple of workers, but they're all wearing just normal clothes. So you can't tell who's working, who's not. And I'm like, this massive selection. I'm like, I don't even know what to do. And so I'm like ChatGPTing, like, what is this? Well, here's the price sheet, all these sort of things. And I'm just trying to find the cheapest one. And then when you take wood, like there's like this process of like, you pull it off the shelf, you put it on this thing, you wait your turn. And I'm like, I don't know where to put it. I don't know who to tell. So I'm like, what should have taken me 10 minutes? I was there for 75 minutes. Finally, I muster up the courage. When I figure, I think I want that one, I like ask someone, like, how does this work? Can you cut it, whatever? So I figured it out, I put it on the shelf. And anyway, I bring it home. It took me 75 minutes and I almost left. And if I had gone to another lumber yard, I would have the same problem over and over and over again. Now, it took me forever. I was scared and I did it. And here's what this means. Next time I go, I actually know what I'm doing. Like I might have a question or two, but like I'm not gonna look dumb because I tried it once. And hear me, I know me going to pick out a piece of cherry wood is not the same thing as engaging your one with the gospel. I know it's different, but it does take courage. And just like Roman running back, you know, just like me going to lumber yard, man, you do it, you engage, you realize like you're gonna survive, it's gonna be okay. It gives you the confidence to do it again and again. Listen, our church will grow and you will grow if you engage on mission together. That's what we want to do. We want you to engage. If you're new around here, if you're not yet part of a serve team, man, you are not going to be the faithful follower of Jesus you otherwise could be if you're not serving the local church. You need to join a serve team. This week, our community groups are starting back. If you're not yet part of a community group, they're like the best thing we do at New City Church. They're awesome. Man, you need to be a part of a community group, not for God to love you more or for you to be faithful, but for you to better participate and experience who God is in community. And we want to be missional together. So as I close, here's what I want to do. I'm going to give us like 30, 45 seconds. And I'm going to ask you to silently pray before the Lord and ask for him to bring someone to mind that you can engage with. That's what we're going to do. We're just going to take a second. And we're going to ask God, who is the one person in my life that I can begin to be praying for and be intentional with and potentially invite so that they can participate in the kingdom of God? So would you bow your heads and would you pray? Would you ask God for direction and wisdom?